Okay, well, it's my privilege to do my session on the Gospel of Mark. Can we have the thing up there? Thank you. This is our third week in Mark, and although I've got the smallest passage, I've probably got more to say, certainly than can be fitted in today, but don't worry, Kim, I've taken you into account. And because I'm talking on the kingdom of God, it's just two verses, but on the kingdom of God, and Jesus spoke more about the kingdom of God than any other subject. So how on earth am I meant to do that within 25 minutes or so? So I'm not going to be answering all the questions, but I am just going to be sharing what I think is important for us to understand as Jesus came in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. By the way, we've got some Bibles down here. They're not the translation we normally use, but it's a lady here who bought them. She's gone already. Okay, a little black lady came along and she was shocked that we didn't have any Bibles in the church. So she said, "Can I give you a gift?" Well, it's the King James Version, so it won't be the ones that we normally use. But if you want a Bible, you can't take it away. If you want to, you know, leave it here, then they're available. And they'll be available somewhere on Sundays for people to look at and to use. But it's very sweet of her, really, wasn't it? Although we do have the Bible on the screen, but how shocking that none of us are bringing our Bibles these days. Yeah. Or our iPads. That's what she didn't recognise. It's the iPhones and iPads, wasn't it? That's where our Bibles are now, yeah. Sorry, I'm going off track. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." I just want to read that from the New Living Translation. Very similar, but just brings it another aspect to it. Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee where he preached God's good news. "The time promised by God has come at last," he announced. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." Now, over the next half hour, I want to explain what the kingdom of God is. But just first of all, something to notice here. The writer to the gospel says, after John was put in prison. You see, with God, there are times and there are seasons. And this was a season coming to an end. John was the preparer, the preparation of the Messiah. But that season of preparation was coming to an end. And as John was put in prison, the ministry of Jesus begins to start. God is a God of seasons. And sometimes we don't always see what we expect to see when we want to see it. But I think sometimes we have to understand God is a God of seasons. There are times to plant and there's times to reap. There's times to mourn, there's times to dance. There's times to give honor, times to receive honor. There's times to sow, as I said that already, there's times to reap. You know, so there's seasons in the economy of God. And so John's ministry was ending. That time of preparation had been completed. He was Jesus' cousin. He came and he spoke of one who was coming after him, who was going to be greater than he was. Many thought that John was the actual Messiah. He said, "No, it's not me. Somebody's coming after," and I heard John's talk, you know, "I'm not even worthy to untie the thong on his sandal. You know, he's so superior to me. He's the one that you need to be looking for." So preparation was completed, but fulfillment has to come. And I think we need to realize, and we've been as a church talking about a season of preparation, but actually there comes a time when you have to cross the river. There comes a time when preparation ends and we begin to move in faith into that which God has been preparing us for. Isn't that right? You know, Jesus had to step out. Jesus, you know, he went into the synagogue. He would have been going in there for 30 years, but this was a different situation now. He said, and he read from Isaiah, we'll be reading it later, and he said, you know, that time has now been fulfilled. And I think many miss the fulfillment of what God wants to do because they don't understand it's not automatic. We have to cross the river. We have to step out. The preparation proceeds, but then we have to move in faith to see and to establish that which God was doing. So Jesus couldn't stay in Nazareth. He couldn't stay where he was for 30 years. It was time for him to respond to this new season which God had brought him into. So the theme and the times and seasons continues. Mark says the time promised by God has come at last. There was an expectation, there was a belief, and that's that excitement I want to touch on this morning. You see, this wasn't just something random. It wasn't just by chance. This was the beginning of the fulfillment of a promise. You know, it's so good to honor fathers. It's so good to honor our past. We're just at the end of the thread, and there's a lot more to come yet. And we need to see that we've been grafted in. We were connected to the people of God and the saints of God from old. And here, this fulfillment of the promise of God was part of the promise which had been declared much, much earlier on. So there's a fulfillment, and the kingdom of God is that fulfillment. But this is an incredible statement made by Jesus. The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. It was confirmation of that long-awaited promise. But it was also a declaration of war on the kingdom of darkness. And many at that time wouldn't have understood that. But I just want to go now and just try to help us understand the significance of this statement. I mean, people's ears would have pricked up. It would have been a startling thing to have declared all of a sudden. They would have realized something was happening. Something weird had been happening in the desert. This strange man just dressed in animal skins and eating locusts and honey. And people were rushing to be baptized and to hear what John had to say. That was a bit weird in itself. But he was saying, but it's not me. There's someone coming after me. And then he puts him in prison. He goes into prison. And then Jesus makes this incredible statement. So two things here. You see, Israel had been under Roman rule for nearly 100 years. Ever since they'd entered the promised land, they'd had their ups and downs. And particularly during their downs and their exile, the prophetic word came to the people of God. It spoke of restoration. It spoke of victory. It spoke of triumph. A Messiah was foretold. One who would conquer their oppressors. One who would bring freedom from their enemies. One who would bring freedom. They'd been subdued by the Assyrians, by the Babylonians, by the Persians, Alexander the Great and the Greeks, and now Rome. For centuries, they'd lost their freedom as a nation, and they looked forward to that day of the Lord. In their captivity, they looked forward to that time when the wrongs were going to be put right, when peace would reign, when their enemies would be judged, and when they would have their own king ruling from Jerusalem. This was spoken of by the prophets, and the people had been living in darkness, and they were looking, hoping, expecting Messiah to come at some time to fulfill the promise and to rid the Romans of this wretched rule which the people of Israel had to endure at that time. So the time promised by God has come at last, being announced by Jesus. Wow, there would have been tingling in people's ears. The kingdom of God is near. You see, from the prophetic scriptures, they would have understood, they had a picture of what that meant. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. So when in Luke 4, we get a little bit more detail of what Jesus, when he went to his church, his synagogue, he turned to the prophet Isaiah. And it was one of the shortest sermons, but he read from Isaiah 61. And he said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He was quoting from the prophet Isaiah. And after he'd read Isaiah, he sat down and he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled." Wow. That would have been electric. Can you just imagine? You know, for centuries, they'd been waiting for fulfillment of this prophecy. And this man, this carpenter, turns up and says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled. There would have been tangible expectation and excitement at those words. You see, but what the Jews of the time misunderstood, what even his own disciples misunderstood for most of the time, was that Messiah had not come to get rid of the Roman rule. He'd come for something much more significant, something much more important. He'd come to defeat the prince of darkness. He'd come to destroy the works of the devil. He came declaring war on Satan and his forces. This was spiritual warfare like never seen before or since. This was Jesus coming into enemy territory and declaring peace, freedom, salvation, deliverance, wholeness, shalom, not just for Israel, but for the whole world. Wow. But first there was an enemy. And you see, he had been given legal right to inflict death and sickness, and disease and sorrow and pain on the human race. But that's why Jesus came, to destroy, John tells us, the works of the evil one. So I need to explain that a little bit more. Okay, so this is the other explanation, the natural explanation. And that's one reason why today Jews are still thinking they've not missed it, because the Messiah never did come and deliver them. How can the Messiah die on the cross? How can Jesus be the Messiah? You know, they actually killed him in the end. And so they're still waiting for that natural deliverance. But actually, Messiah has already come. Hallelujah. I want to explain the more important significance of what I've just said. And I need to go back to Genesis. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. So this is Adam. To take care of it and to work on it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." I thought I needed to add in that second part of that second verse, because actually, if we know the story, we know where the enemy tried to bring the temptation through the woman. So there we are, Adam and Eve enjoying abundant life. Hard for us to really appreciate and imagine what that would be like. No sickness, no fear, no worries, no poverty, no death. They had been created to live forever. They delighted in serving God. Work's a blessing, by the way. You know, and they were put to work before the fall to look after the garden and to care for it and take care of it. They delighted in serving God. When we get to heaven, we'll be working, by the way, as well, and that'll be good for us too. Just thought I'd let you know, it's not all just golden harps and worship. We've got stuff to look after for the Lord. Anyway, that's an aside. They delighted in serving God. They were enjoying a prosperous life. And every evening, God would come down into the garden and meet with them. Oh, it's incredible, isn't it? That's how life was before sin came into the world. God was very happy. You know, the desire of his heart, mankind had been created to have fellowship, to worship and communion with him. And so were Adam and Eve pretty happy too. They were enjoying their life. But then a serious miscalculation, to put it mildly. They were persuaded and they believed the father of lies, Satan, to disobey God's command. They took of the fruit, and immediately they knew something had happened. The forbidden fruit, the fruit that they were told not to take of. And just as God had promised, contrary to what the devil had told them, they died. They at least died spiritually there and then in that moment. So not physical death immediately, that was to follow, but immediate spiritual death. You see, the consequence of sin, of spiritual death, resulting in separation from God, hard work, bodies affected by sickness. The ground was cursed, they were cursed, and the earth was cursed because they'd let the enemy in. They'd given him that foothold. And all of a sudden, this earth, which was good and perfect and created by God, was now ruled by a new king, Satan. And the effects of that transfer of authority, of power, have been devastating. He's not nice. Amen. Satan is not nice. Cancer, heart attacks, famine, war, greed, poverty, drug addiction, immorality, hatred, cruelty, abuse, tsunamis, earthquakes, all the result of Satan's rule and man's fallen nature. I enjoy being a street pastor. One of the questions probably we get asked most is the question of suffering. Why did God allow all of this to happen? Well, I want to say, don't blame God for the mess. It's man's fault. We let the devil in, and he's evil. And we've reaped evil. God created everything perfect and good, but Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy. New Testament tells us he's the prince of the power of the air. He rules this world. Our sin through Adam has given him that right. Wow. You can see what a mess we're in without Jesus. But the good news, a new power, a new king has come. One prophesied, born of woman, and Jesus, and he declares, the time of promise by God has come at last. I've come to put to end the work of the enemy. Satan knew this day was going to come. It's good news for everyone, except for him. He tried to kill him as a baby. He tried to tempt him in the wilderness. He knew that one born of woman was going to bruise his head and was going to bring to end his power. But he was unable to destroy the Son of God. So good news. A more powerful kingdom, a greater king has arrived. And that's what Jesus was declaring in this verse. The good news, I've come, and the kingdom of God is breaking in. The kingdom of heaven, like never before, is going to begin to touch earth. And Isaiah tells us when the kingdom comes, it's going to increase and keep on increasing. And it has done ever since this moment in time. The kingdom of God broke in. So what is the kingdom of God? Just quickly here. The kingdom of God, simply speaking, it's the realm where Jesus is king. Okay? He rules over his kingdom. There's no rebellion. There's nothing against him. The kingdom of God is where Jesus' rule is demonstrated perfectly. The kingdom of God, it's the government of God. Now, in our democratic society, we don't like to talk about authority and obedience and submission and all of that sort of stuff. But I'm sorry, the kingdom of God is a theocracy, and Jesus is king, and he expects obedience. And he expects us to obey, and he expects us to respond to his word and to live by his word. It's a bit shocking for us democratic people, I know. But it's a government. It's a government. And sickness has to obey, and death has to obey, and we have to obey too. Hallelujah. You see, in heaven, Jesus says, pray your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. And in heaven is just perfect kingdom, perfect peace, perfect health, full of life and joy and worship and praise. That's the kingdom. That's the government of God. We've seen what Satan's government brings. Terrible stuff. Jesus' government brings the opposite, if we choose to live under it. Hallelujah. Simply put, the kingdom of God, it's the will of God. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So we choose to live under it. What job do you want me to have, Lord? Your will be done. Who do you want me to marry? Your will be done. What church should I be part of, Andy Dickens? Your will be done. Scott. We submit to the Lord. We submit to the Lord in every area of our lives. My finances, how should I be spending my finances? Your will be done. What friendships, what relationships? Your will be done. That's coming under the government. The kingdom of God is choosing to live his way. It's not the church, by the way. Church are the people of God. The church brings in the kingdom of God. The kingdom is that realm. And, you know, what expressions of the kingdom of God we see all through the Gospels. When Jesus came to undo the works of the enemy, he was healing the sick. Sickness was of the devil, healings of the kingdom. He was setting the demonized free. Demons are of the devil, freedoms of the kingdom. He would have brought prosperity, poverties of the devil, prosperities of the kingdom. In our days, you know, a godly home, living on Christian principles, it's a demonstration of the kingdom of God. The hungry being fed, the poor being cared for. This is kingdom. It's kingdom stuff. I like Paul's definition, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is the kingdom of God. So the more of the kingdom, the more righteousness, the more peace, the more joy in the Holy Spirit we should be expecting to see released from here and in our lives and impacting this town. Hallelujah. Generosity, humility, sacrifice, love, honor, all marks of the kingdom of God. See, just totally different to the kingdom of Satan with his nasty stuff. Jesus comes in the opposite spirit. So Jesus, the king of this kingdom's arrived. And over the next few years, he demonstrated what it was to see heaven touching earth. Demonic oppression and sickness was abundant. Jesus brought complete freedom and healing. Everyone that came to him, he healed. The blind, the deaf, the mute, the leper, the crippled, those with long-term sicknesses, one woman for over 12 years, just touched his garment, healed. It's kingdom. Kingdom of God breaking in. By the way, never a prayer for healing. It was a command, or it was a statement. Go home, your servant's already well. You know, it was a statement. It was just the power of the kingdom overcoming the power of that inferior kingdom of darkness. Nature was subject to him. He walked on the water. He calmed the storm. A few loaves fed 10,000 people. It's kingdom. It's not natural. It's beyond our realm of natural and even demonic. It's a supernatural kingdom breaking in. The people heard him and they thought, wow, this man has incredible authority. The way he speaks and what he does demonstrates the kingdom of God breaking in. They'd never seen anything like it before. Luke says in Acts 10, verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. This was the king enjoying his kingdom and bringing it in to this world. So there was this clash of kingdoms. Darkness versus light, God versus the enemy. And of course, it came to that climax at Calvary, which we celebrated today, when the hordes of darkness were unleashed against Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. He was stripped, he was beaten, he was tortured, and he was crucified to death, and hell was full of rejoicing and partying. And heaven, I think, must have looked over in shock and disbelief. We had angels waiting for him. Why didn't he even call for the legions of angels which were available to help him? Satan thought he at last had won the day. His arch enemy was hanging limp and lifeless on the cross. But 3 days later, even death could not hold him. He rose, destroying the devil, destroying the power of death and all of its power. Hallelujah. Jesus the King overcame death, that last enemy which needs to be defeated. And so when we lost Pat the other day, with all the prayer and everything else, we've not lost the battle, because Pat is alive, because death has been defeated. Okay, we lost cancer on that occasion. And Pat is now with the Lord, nothing to fear, and she didn't have anything to fear, because death has been defeated. Jesus has conquered. And one day Pat is going to be alive with a new body. Well, she's alive now spiritually, but she's going to have that new body, and she's going to live forever and ever. And this I am as well, and all you lot are if you believe in him too. That's the excitement of this brilliant victory which he won at Calvary. Hallelujah. The kingdom came with Jesus. There's tension in all this. It's still coming and it's still increasing. And one day it's going to come in all its fullness when Jesus comes back here and the kingdoms of this world, United Kingdom, Iran, Saudi Arabia, America, the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdom of our God, and he will reign forever and ever. Whoa, 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 whoa! This is exciting stuff. And Jesus came, and this is what he began to declare. The time has come, the kingdom's come, and it's never stopped coming. And it's increasing and increasing and increasing. Hallelujah. Have some music, please. And I just want to end with a couple of points from the verse here. Number one, there's only one way into this kingdom, and it's through repentance. That's another word we don't like. But repentance means changing our mind, changing our thinking, and that results in a change of behavior. You see, nice and quiet. You see, Jesus is king. Jesus is king. It's not like we can discuss these things with him and decide what's right and what's wrong. He's king. And our role is just to submit, to change our thinking, and to turn around and respond to him and follow him as king. And the only way into this kingdom is through you recognizing that, through repentance. You have to change your thinking. You have to change your mind about who you are, about who Jesus is. There's no other way. He's not going to discuss with you. He's at the top. And we submit and bow the knee. That's what repentance is. Bill Johnson says this: many Christians repent enough to be forgiven, but not enough to experience the kingdom. What does he mean? He means that many Christians, well, they realize that they're a sinner. They realize they need salvation, and they've accepted Jesus as Savior. But actually, we need to realize that he has given us that power, that authority, to continue to exercise the works of the kingdom now. And many Christians don't repent enough. They don't change their mind enough. They don't change their thinking enough to realize that we are called to continue the works of Jesus. We're called to heal the sick. We're called to raise the dead at some time, hopefully soon. You know, we're called to set the oppressed free. We're called to deal with poverty. We're called to bring justice and righteousness. You know, the church is the hope of the world. And the message of the kingdom is what we have to bring. And we need to change our thinking and say, yes, that can be me. That can be me too. Hallelujah. I'm going to do that. I'm going to change. I'm going to repent. I'm going to make him Lord. And I'm going to live my life for him. It's not easy. It's not easy. It's taking seriously the red letters in the Bible, the words of Jesus, to say, yes, yes, I'm going to follow him. Just as the children come in, I want to just close with this last point. The kingdom and the Holy Spirit are inextricably linked. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's God, and I love the Holy Spirit. I worship the Holy Spirit. Jackie said to me the other day, which of the three members of the Godhead do you feel most comfortable with? And I said, I think I feel most comfortable with the Holy Spirit. I love him for who he is, for what he does, and for what he's done in my life. So when I talk about the Spirit being the power of the kingdom, I want you to understand it's not just some sort of external force. It is a person. But it's his anointing upon Jesus which enabled Jesus to do what he did. That's what Satan was worried about. This was a man born of woman, but anointed by the Holy Spirit, was enabled to overcome the enemy and to bring in the kingdom of God. And that's where each one of us come in. Because he wants to anoint each one of us with the Holy Spirit too. And on this day of Pentecost, my prayer is that again, each one of us receives more of the Holy Spirit. So that we can bring in more of this kingdom. So that we don't have to fear the works of darkness, but we overcome, we undo the works of the devil, just as Jesus did. Wherever you see the Holy Spirit, you see works of the kingdom. Wherever the kingdom is at work, the Holy Spirit is at work. Inextricably linked. Matthew says, if you see demons cast out by the Spirit of God, you know the kingdom's come. Hallelujah. So the kingdom has come, the kingdom is coming. And the Spirit of God, that lovely third person of the Trinity, as he comes and fills us and anoints us and equips us, then he enables us to bring in more of his rule, his reign, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our communities, wherever we are, more of him. Guys, God's got a great plan. Great plan for Reading, great plan for the church in Reading. But we need to receive the Spirit of God afresh that we might bring in more of the kingdom of God. So there we go, 30 minutes quickly on two verses from Mark. But it's about the kingdom. And it's not just a future thing, the kingdom's now. And the church are the agents of that kingdom called to bring in, to see his will being done here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.